What do you need?
I can't hear you over me. So.
You're good.
Okay, set to go. Now, I've got a lot of quotations from Scripture, and I've quoted from the New King James Version, because in my computer, that happens to be the Bible I've got in there, and so instead of me typing all the verses out, I just copy-paste the New King James, but it runs pretty close to the New American Standard. Reading from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope that we find in it. Father, we pray that you would speak to us today. Speak through me, Lord. But Father, that you would be the guide for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You get a feeling that time is speeding up. Well, we look today at the joy of heaven, of what is heaven going to be like. I mean, that's the end goal. We are planted here on earth, from the moment of conception, we're on our way to die on the other end. You think about the whole entire population of this world, of how many times the entire population has changed, and it's all new, and it's our turn right now. And in our turn, we're just growing old on station, and it just happens, and our cycle is like everything on earth. It's amazing that as little children, as babies, how fast we grew as little ones. And I marvel at with my great-grandchildren how quickly they go from just little tiny babies, and the next thing you know, they're walking, and then they're talking, and then they're running, and then they're going, and then they're in school. And I have a granddaughter that's graduating from high school this year, and I've got a great-grandson who's 8 years old now. And my goodness, what happened? It just seems like, whoosh, they grow up like that. And we go through life, and it seems like it's speeding up all the time. I don't ever seem to be get done what I need to do during the week. It just, I got a dentist appointment tomorrow morning at 8:40. You know what? I think I was just in the dentist last week or the week before. And every time I get in the dentist chair, I always think, I just was here. It seems like I spend my life in the dentist chair, and I just don't like the dentist chair. I don't like what anybody says. I looked up. It was January that I went to the dentist. That's about 4 months ago that I was there. It seems like some things just roll around so fast. It seems like here we are, the 22nd of April. We got eight more days till the end of the month. No, I got this much month to go through. And somehow the funds to get me to the first when I get paid and try to make it stretch those last few days. It just seems like it rolls around like that so much, so often. Well, we're going to look at the end result because it's going to end up. I kind of marveled this morning that three of the verses that I'll be referring to in the message have already been mentioned. I walked in was late this morning. The Sunday school class was on 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. I happened to have down in one of my notes that I was going to use. And then Philippians chapter 2, in one of the songs that we had, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And then Pastor Jim, the passage that he happened to select there this morning, that Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." All these things keep coming up. And then, of course, all the songs fit with heaven, too. Well, I'm going to have some questions about heaven, some things that we need to look at. What is heaven like? And then the second thing is, what will we be like? And then the third thing is, how are we going to get there? So we'll look first of all, what is heaven like? The significance of heaven in the Bible, it appears over 450 times heaven is mentioned in the Bible. These passages over and over again come up again and again. It's interesting, the very first verse in the Bible says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. What did he create first? The heavens and then the earth. Right at the beginning, very first verse. And it's kind of interesting as you look at creation day one, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then something interesting happens in day two. You find this in Genesis chapter 1. God said, let the waters be separated from above and the waters below. And he called it an expanse. And if you look in the New American Standard, it translates the expanse as firmament. The King James Version of the Bible says firmament. And as you look at it throughout those verses on the creation of the second day, every time heaven is mentioned, it is mentioned as a firmament. That's interesting. That's what's something firm? Solid, right? It's there, built on something strong and solid. So there's we have the root of heaven. It is a firmament, it is solid, and it's there. And it's interesting that God created first in there. We'll look at some other things along with it. Well, stories have been told by folks who have supposedly have gone to heaven and returned. A few years back, a young boy died, but he came back to life. And when he came back to life, he had this marvelous story of which he told. I don't remember how old he was. I've got the book at the house, and but I don't know where it is. I wanted to keep the book, but it became a bestseller. He told of what happened in heaven. He saw people that had gone on before, his grandparents, he saw his brother, he saw his uncles, he saw everybody, and he described heaven as glorious. Well, when he got older and into his teenager, he finally confessed, he said, it was all a lie. I made it all up. And the book was sold. I know the Parable Bookstore here in Concord had it on the shelf. I think that's where we got the copy of it. But this was his version, but it was a lie. There's another book out that we have someplace kicking around the house, and I don't know where it is. It's called 20 Minutes in Hell. And this guy supposedly died, and he went to hell, and he spent 20 minutes there, and he came back, and he told the whole story about the hell. Well, let me tell you about both those situations, is that these are a place of no return. Once you're there, you ain't coming back. And the scripture quite clearly points to that. The Bible gives the best description, and that's what we want to base on of what heaven is like, is what does the Word of God say? That's what we need to know, and that's what we can truly believe of what has taken place. You cannot prove that wrong. Well, what's going to be there? People's going to be there. We know several characters in the Bible that's going to be there. We know that Enoch is going to be there. We know that Moses is going to be there. Abraham's going to be there. Elijah's going to be there. The poor man Lazarus, he's going to be there. And there's a whole list of people that's going to be there. In Luke chapter 10, verse 2 says, all those whose names are written in the book, they're going to be there. There's an outline and a list of who's going to be there. So there's going to be a lot of people there. And I marvel at that. And I marvel at this, as Pastor Jim read, that Jesus said that in my Father's house are many dwelling places. King James says, in my Father's house are many mansions. The NIV says, in my Father's house are many rooms. But whatever it is, there's many, because how many people you think's there? There's a bunch. There's billions there. And so there's rooms, there's places for everybody all over everywhere. There's going to be lots of room there. It's a place for all those whose names are written on the list. The biblical description, it says there's a place for the children of God. Chapter, as Pastor Jim read in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. That, and in the passage we look at today, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, said how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. You see, God has prepared this for his children, and he gives his children the best. Do we give our children the best? Yeah, sometimes we over-pamper them and give them too much. But we love our children, so we want to give them the very best. Well, our Heavenly Father has called us His children through Jesus Christ. And Christ has allowed us to come to that place, to have this inheritance for eternity. He has prepared the very best for us that there is. That's just how much He loved us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. How much He loved us. It's an unconditional love. You always love your children, no matter what. The world doesn't understand us, but we understand it because we know Jesus Christ. It's a place where Jesus came from. And in Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to turn there. That passage is worth a look at. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 says, Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also God highly exalted and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And everybody will make that confession. But you can either make it here or after. Those people who don't make it into heaven will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of Father. Everyone will sometime make that confession, but it's best to make it here, as we'll see. Jesus came from heaven, and we catch that even way back in Genesis chapter 1. That in the beginning God, Elohim, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit created the heavens and the earth. Well, it's a place where Jesus is. The songs we sang, I think, are great. That we're going to see Jesus there. One of my favorites is Fanny Crosby. And Fanny Crosby wrote the song, My Savior First of All. She was blind. She was blinded from age 6. And she says, when my life's work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when that bright and glorious morning I shall see, the blind lady said, I shall see. Isn't that wonderful? She's going to have completely restored sight. I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. Imagine that, the blind lady is going to see Jesus and going to see the smile on Jesus' face, and I believe He's smiling to receive each one that comes to Him in glory. Redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him by the print of the nails in His hand. She's going to be greeted by our Savior, and that we will be there. It's a place where Jesus came from. It's a place where Jesus is. In Acts chapter 1, we have the disciples were given the final instructions. They were to go to Jerusalem and to Samaria and to the ends of the world to spread the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he was alive, that He was crucified, and that He rose from the dead, and to carry that good news. And I can just picture this scene that while they were standing there in Acts 1, 10 and 11, it says they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up. Now, can you picture that sight? If we're standing there and Jesus is in our midst and all of a sudden He goes like this and He starts. Do you ever fill a balloon with helium and let it go? And you watch that thing go, and you watch it and watch it and watch it and see how far you can see it. And then finally you lose the thing. It drifts off. You can't see it anymore because it's a little pinpoint speck. But I can picture Jesus lifting off like that, slowly going up and rising up. And they're standing there. And I think, as it says, they were standing there gazing up. I think their mouths were open too. They were, just in awe watching what was happening. And it's interesting, it says there were two men that stood by them, and they were in white apparel. And that's interesting, the two men in white apparel. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven?" With your mouths open, I'll add that. "The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in the like manner as you saw him go into heaven." He's going to come back the same way. He's going to come back at his time. It's interesting, in those two verses, heaven is mentioned four times. Heaven is there. It's a place where there's going to be music. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, the scripture says they had a new song. I believe that it's going to be full. And if you can't sing too good now, I'll tell you what, you're going to have a golden voice. It'll be beautiful. And it will be a time of rejoicing and singing that will just go through. I think these old hymns, I'll be working out in the field or on the lawn or around the house. And the same with Rachel. And a song will come up, and it'll be interesting. She might start singing a song, and all of a sudden, that song's been going through my mind. The next thing, the both of us are singing the same song there in the house or riding in the car, the same one. And it's going to be, we'll be in perfect harmony. We'll blend together. It's just in total beauty. It's a place where sin will not exist. There'll be no wrongdoing. We'll be absolutely treated right. There'll be it will be fairness. We won't have to worry about how many times have you said in this life, "That's not fair." I mean, it's just not fair, is it? It's not fair that he should get good grades and mine are not good. It's not fair he got the promotion and she didn't. It's not fair. And you can look at that, the news as a whole total bunch of unfairness. I'll tell you what, in heaven, it's going to be fair. Everybody will be equal, the same around, and all rights. And nobody's ever going to get on your case about anything because you're not going to do anything wrong. Isn't that wonderful? I'm going to have a day finally that I'm going to get through and not make mistakes and fall all over myself. It'll be a place where it's filled with glory. It'll be a place where there are no needs. Every need is totally met completely. It's a place where we'll recognize one another. We will know one another. Luke chapter 16 refers to that. It's a place from which there is no return. It's a place where you don't want to go back. There's angels are going to be there. It's going to be a place of feasting. It says in Revelation chapter 19, verse 9, it says there will be a supper at the marriage of the Lamb. Us Baptists like to eat. It's a place that's illuminated. There'll be no darkness whatsoever. It's a place of perfection. It's all going to be there. I would read it, but in the interest of time, I don't want to go there, but Revelation chapter 21 probably gives you one of the best descriptions of heaven of which there is. There'll be no fear there whatsoever. Can you imagine that? It says there's this city, this New Jerusalem. It'll have 12 gates, and the gates will never be shut. They don't need to, because there's no fear of attack in any way. Well, that's what heaven's like. But what will we be like? In our passage today in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as to yet what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." That's quite a chunk of food for thought. We are going to be like Jesus. We shall be like him. Well, what is Jesus like? He's perfect in every way. Can you imagine that? You're going to be perfect just like Jesus. Wow, that's interesting. And that's perfect in every way. I believe that Jesus was perfect in health. I believe that there was a specimen of male human being, it was Jesus. Absolutely. He had the perfect muscle tones. He had the perfect voice, the perfect hearing, the perfect sight, the perfect touch, the perfect taste. He was a perfection of human body. How many illnesses and flails of our human bodies do we have? Every one of us, we get cuts and aches and pains, and it seems to surround us all the time. We can hardly get through a day that I don't bump my head or something. But Jesus was perfect in every way, and we'll be there. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain." Pain is gone forever and ever. "For former things have passed away." No more death or sorrow or crying. You imagine that? In heaven, it goes on forever. When we die here on earth, we're the living. Whoever dies is a great sorrow. We saw this past week the great sorrow was expressed by the loss of the First Lady Barbara Bush. I'll say that she was certainly a very gracious lady. Great sorrow was expressed on it. But those in heaven, they're not going to cry a sorrow over it, because here she comes, just like that. She's going to be with them. There's joy. There's not sorrow in heaven. And what a great thought that is, when we're reunited, that we won't be crying over losing anybody again. We're glad to see them, welcome, and we're all heading that way. There ain't none of us that's going to end up some other way. We got a choice when we go. We will have perfect health in every way. We're going to be like Jesus. Jesus had perfect knowledge, absolutely perfect. I have challenged you to read through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and look at how many times you find that Jesus knew what they were saying, knew what they were talking about, knew what they were going to do. Jesus' knowledge is complete. God knows everything. He's God in the flesh. He knows everything. Jesus, as a little boy, Luke chapter 2, was in the temple. He was instructing, because you know what? He knows the Word of God. You know why he knows it? He wrote it. He inspired the writers to write down what's in it. He wrote it, so of course he knows it completely and fully. Over and over again, we see how much he knew. He had perfect knowledge. Psalm 139 said he knows what I'm going to say before I say it. Psalm 139 says he knows what I'm thinking. His knowledge is 100% and complete. Well, guess what? We're going to be like Jesus. We're going to have perfect knowledge of everything that we need to know. Do you know what we know now? There's nothing. We don't know anything. We just a big zero in knowledge. Pastor Jim worked real hard and got his doctorate degree. Hey. You know what? He doesn't have enough knowledge to fill that glass. And we're worse than that. We can't fill our knowledge in a thimble. That's how much we know. So we walked in this morning and the Sunday school lesson was out of 1 Corinthians 13:13. The end of that chapter 13, the great love chapter in the Bible. The New King James says, "For now we see in a mirror," the King James Version says, "in a glass, dimly." I look in the mirror and all I can see is this part. Now I can hold another mirror up behind me and I can see what's back here, but I'm not very good at that. But all we see is a little bit. And that's what our knowledge is now. We just have a little bit. He says, but then face to face, things are going to change. You see, we're going to be like Jesus. Now I know in part. I know just a drop in the bucket. I know just a little bit. But then I shall know just as I also am known. I shall know fully. I shall know just as I also am known. As he knows me, I will know him, and we will have the fullness of knowledge, everything of which we need. We're going to be like Jesus. Whoa, that's something. Jesus is perfect in every way, in peace. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled. He is the Prince of Peace. And I will tell you, if you're looking for peace, heaven's got it. 100% peaceful, no turmoil, no war in heaven. Revelation chapter 12 speaks of the war in heaven, but it speaks in past tense. It says there was a war in heaven. And Satan was kicked out, about that simple. And so that when he's removed, heaven is going to be a place of peace. There won't be any wars or rumors of wars there. There's going to be glory. There's going to be joy. And I'll tell you, it's going to be better than any thrill ride that you could have here on earth. It seems like all the time we're seeing new, bigger water slides and bigger roller coasters and bigger whip yourself around type of stuff, and the types of things of which we see our athletes doing nowadays on bicycles, or going over a ramp and doing a loop, and skateboards and skiing and coming off a, I'm going to ruin that thing yet. Come off a jump and do these turns like that and landing on their feet. I wonder how many times they fell in practicing that when they started out. The thrill ride in heaven is going to be much greater than that. It'll be a joy. It's not going to be boring. We got some more to say as we go. And it's going to be rest. Boy, sometimes we just need, and I know a busy mom, they finally got to bed. And I can at last get my breath. Maybe just sit down for a few minutes and peaceful. Well, there's going to be rest in heaven, and that's going to be wonderful. We'll be able, you won't have the pressure anymore. You won't be stuck in traffic anymore. I think every morning I look at the news and I see these poor folks that are stuck on Interstate 93, on Interstate 95. 495 has got a backup. Down and all over the place like that. It seems like every place we've been, there's traffic is just stopped. And it becomes a, guess what? You're going to have a rest from that. You won't have a traffic jam in heaven. It's going to be glorious. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. John says, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Well, that's what heaven's like. That's what we're going to be like Jesus. And there's more to that, what we're going to be like. I think there's a lot of stuff that we don't know. So we want to get on to how do we get there? Well, it's kind of like here on earth that you got to have a passport. You can't cross over without the passport. Or if you take a flight, you got to have a boarding pass. If you don't have your boarding pass, you don't get on the plane. And you don't get a passport and you don't get a boarding pass unless you're in the registry. Someplace, it's got to be acknowledged that you're there. So the only way you're going to make it, you got to get it. So how do you get the passport? How do you get your boarding pass to get from here to there? And we can look in a little more detail how we're going to get there. Well, first of all, I've got to come to the point to admit that I am a person that makes mistakes and I do wrong things. And someplace along, I need to make a confession that I have a nature or a condition or a disease that causes me to do this wrong stuff. I do wrong stuff even when I try not to do it. And that confession and that admission first has to come to me in my heart, felt that I know that I am a wrongdoer. I have to confess that to me to start with. I don't need to come and confess it to Pastor Jim or to my wife or to anybody else. All I got to do is to start with is confess it to me. Why is that? We learn a lesson and we say, well, I'm never going to do that again. And bam, oh, I do it again. I do a lot of cooking. I like to cook. And in our house, the range hood is right here over the stove. And I put something on the burner, and I'll tell you what, I come up and bam, and I hit my head on that range hood, and it's got a little sharp corner in there, and I hit it. And I said, not going to do that again. About 5 minutes later, bam, I do it again. And I always have a place here that I kind of rip open, and I did this one yesterday. I hit it on the other side. You'd think that I'd learn after a while. Why is it always so stupid that we can't learn simple stuff like that? Why is it, how many times do you have to do something over? Things are laid out so simple as could be, and yet we always make mistakes. The first church that I pastored was in Kentucky, a little town of Pathfork, Kentucky in Appalachia. I love to visit the folks down there. You go in the house and almost always you would see in the living area someplace a quilt frame set up. And these ladies would make the most beautiful artwork of quilts you have ever seen. And so we decided to have a quilt show at the church. And the church sanctuary is about like this. And those ladies brought their quilts out and they hung them over the chairs. And I will tell you, I got pictures of it at the house. What a beautiful sight that was. Every one of those women would tell you, it's not that pretty because I made a mistake. And they knew right where their mistake was in it. I lost my pattern and I sewed it in, so I had to have a new pattern, and it was too small, so it tightened it up. I got the wrong color put here when I should have put there. Everything is like that. Why do we have to do stuff over all the time? I always say we're always like the Three Stooges. Three Stooges says we always do it right the second time. That was their motto. And why is it we have to do it? Why can't we get it right the first time? That plagues me probably worse than anything. I don't have time enough, and yet I waste my time having to do it over again. This is a disease of which we've got. It's in every one of us. There's none exempt from it. When I get that way and I realize that I can't do anything right, then I realize I need to get relief from this condition. And I cannot do it myself, and everybody that I want to trust in has got the same disease. They do as much wrong stuff as I do, and so I can't get the help from them. I need somebody who doesn't have the disease. And the only relief I can get is from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's perfect in every way. He never told a lie. He's never sinned in any way whatsoever. And because of that, he is the only one, when I receive him as in my heart, who can relieve me of that sin condition. And he alone can forgive my past wrongdoings, and he alone can restore me. He alone can put me on the list that gets me my passport into heaven. Someplace we need to realize that with Christ we can have that relief. We can call it salvation. Saved from my sin, saved from my wrongdoing, saved from my inabilities, saved from my how I always get into trouble. Well, I said, you know, I like to cook. And why is it when I cook something that, hey, I've got the recipe laid out here in front of me, and I miss an ingredient? how is it that I missed that? How is it that I put it together in the wrong order? I do that stuff all the time. We can get the relief from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never got to that point of confessing that, Lord, I am a wrongdoer, I'm a sinner, I can't do things right, would you relieve me of my situation? Would you come into my heart? Would you save me from the mess I keep making of myself? And when you do that, he does it instantly, and you watch your life start to come together for the rest that you've got to live. Well, it's an interesting thing there. We got to get the passport, but then still, how are we going to get there? Well, Scripture says in Luke chapter 16, verse 22. First, in this chapter, we find the rich man and Lazarus. Rich man, it says he had everything of which there was, and poor Lazarus, he came and he got the crumbs from the rich man's table, and the dogs licked his sores. Luke chapter 16. It says then, so it was that the beggar Lazarus died, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. I find that interesting. He was carried by the angels, plural, multiple angels. Wasn't just one angel, but instantaneous. So we get to look a little bit about angels, and a lot of times we don't understand this. Today there's a general disregard about the doctrine of angels, but they are present. You don't know it, but you know this room may be full of angels right now. It's hard to say, but angels exist. At the instant of death, we will leave our bodies and will be immediately carried away into heaven. Someday, the Scripture says, we'll have a resurrected body which will rejoin with the soul, but instantly on death, we will be carried away. We will not linger over the body. If we're alive when Christ returns, we'll immediately go in a transfigured body. The Scripture says that neither flesh nor blood can inherit the kingdom, can enter into heaven. We'll have a new body. In the Scriptures, the angels are mentioned over 200 times, not only as angels, but many more is called as sons of God, referred to that way. This general disregard about angels today is like, but yet there's a renewed look at spiritism. Very recently, I was both in the Union Leader and in the Concord Monitor, and I also saw it on the news. I think it was on WMUR, that there was scheduled weekly spiritist meetings in Concord. And these meetings are on the rise. They're advertised, and in this, there's a thing called necromancy, or talking with the dead. This is on the rise, that people want to talk with the dead, those that have died, to go on. This is forbidden in Scripture. It's interesting, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, says, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And it's become to the point of worshiping these spirits, and they are spirits. And remember, demons are Satan's angels. Well, the Scripture describes right now that we are lower than angels. Psalm 8, verses 4 and 5, and also found again in the book of Hebrews. The psalmist says, David, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. So that's interesting. We're lower than angels. They are higher than us. Angels have an ability to move. We are mobile. We can go from here to there, but it takes us time. Angels are more mobile. they can go from here to there like that. We see this in several places in the scripture. Satan, in the book of Job, chapters 1 and 2, says that the sons of God had gathered before God, and Satan was with them. And God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Well, first he said, "Where have you been?" Both chapters 1 and 2 in Job. "Where have you been, Satan?" Satan says, "I've been to and fro," which is here and there, and back and forth, which means if he's in Los Angeles right now, he can be in New York like bing, but he can't be in New York and Los Angeles at the same time. He can't be in more than one spot. So he's on the move, but he's fast. And that speed is something we need to consider. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? He is blameless and upright, unlike any other person above all." And Satan said, "Yeah, but you take away everything he's got and he'll curse you to his face." In chapter 2, "You take away his health, he'll curse you to his face." You see, Satan knew about Job. He knew everything about Job, but he hadn't attacked him yet, and God gave him permission to attack him to see if he would turn, which Job never did. But how fast they are. We got more to look at here. We're getting close to the end here. Angels are able to appear as humans, which we saw there in Acts chapter 1, but they cannot be humans. And the same thing is that we cannot become angels. Satan can take, angels can take on different appearances. You notice that in Genesis chapter 2 that Satan appeared as a serpent. Other times they appear as men or as humans. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22 and also in the Gospel of Luke chapter 20, Jesus is confronted by the Sadducees. Well, let's call them Sadducees because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe that there was eternal life and they would continue on. So they gave Jesus this hypothetical case. They said there were seven brothers, and the oldest brother married a woman and he died. And by the law, the next brother in line would take the widow and become his wife. And then, in their situation, he died, and ended up all seven died. And the question to Jesus was, who's she going to be married to when they get to heaven? She's going to be married to those seven. And Jesus' explanation there is very good. Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures." See, they were supposed to know the scriptures as rabbis, but they didn't, nor the power of God. "For in the resurrection, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven, not going to be angels, but to be like angels." In Luke chapter 20, verse 36, the same story. Jesus says, can they die anymore? That's the end of death. "They will be equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." They're going to be like angels. Angels cannot marry or propagate. They are represented, in the male gender. And we hear good old grandma, she died and went to heaven and got new wings, and so she's an angel. But we don't see any female angels in the scripture. They're all the male gender, but they're a neutral gender. The same number of angels are present today as they were when they were created. And that's a theological question also, is when were the angels created? Well, Job, in the book of Job, chapter 38, Job and his three wise friends, actually four of them, and they got all the answers to everything. And God speaks up in Job chapter 38. And he says to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? You're so smart. Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Who stretched the line out on it? What was its foundations fastened? Who laid its cornerstone?" And I could go on. "Who set it spinning about? Who set it rotating around the sun? Who set the moon in place?" And God's throwing these things at Job. "Where were you when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" You see, this is before Genesis chapter 1 that the angels were created. And we certainly know that Satan was there in Genesis chapter 3. So they were created back then. We don't know any more beyond that because it's all the scripture reveals to us. The same number of angels are present today as when they were created. None have been added to it. None have been taken away. They are in different tasks and different ways. But the scripture says there in two times that Jesus tells us that we shall be like the angels. And it goes on to say, actually, that we are going to be greater than angels. So with that, angels are able to do a lot of stuff, like go from New York to Los Angeles, like that. I think we're going to have the same abilities. So we get to heaven, and we got this place with all these billions of people, and you want to find Grandma. Now let's see, I'm in block number 1,232,000,000,000, and she's over here. Oops. See what I talk about, mistake-making people? I'll drown the thing if it continues working. And got myself wet. And I'm in block 1,000,002 over here, so she's way over there. I'm going to go visit Grandma. Hi, Grandma. Just like that. I think Jesus says we're going to be like angels, that we're going to have that speed ability to us. Like I say, it's going to be a thrill ride. We will be superior to angels. We may be lower than angels now. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3 says, "Do you not know that we shall judge angels?" We're going to be superior to them. Wow, that's exciting. It's not going to be a dull place. It's going to be the joy of heaven. Well, I get myself mixed up here. Are you ready? You can't live forever. This past week on that Southwest Airlines flight, a young mother, a piece of the engine went through the window. The interior of that plane is pressurized. I spent a number of years in the submarine service. Inside that hull on that submarine, pressure would build up. When we surfaced, if it opened the hatch and didn't do it in the right sequence, even a half pound above atmospheric pressure would shoot you right through that hatch. A huge volume of whoosh. That window broke, and that young mother with a seatbelt on was sucked through the hole. The last thing she'd ever expect. They tried to save her life, but she died. Wasn't expecting that. A lot of people, you don't have to read far, went about their business. Two deputies were shot in Texas. Last night, there was a shooting at a Waffle House down in Tennessee, I believe. People were not expecting. You cannot live forever. Are you ready? From that moment of conception, we're on our way to death. If you live until you're 60 years old and you're 30 years old now, half of your life is gone. If you're 60 and you expect to live to 80, 3/4 of your life is gone. Our days are numbered. Psalm 139 says that God, that all our days are written in his book before there was yet one. God knows. We're going to die unless Jesus comes again before that time, and we'll just go with him. When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. In a moment, we're going to sing a song, a hymn of invitation. The song is, "Shall We Gather at the River?" And if you look in your hymn book, I don't remember what number that is. It's 518. It says a quote from the NIV. And what it quotes is Revelation 22, verse 1, which says, "That river is the river of life that flows from the throne of God." And that river of life is access to the tree of life, which is eternal life for all eternity. We're in motion, we're on our way, we're going someplace. Be sure you got your passport to go to that place of joy. He says finally in the passage we looked at today, "Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself even as he is pure." Let us pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for the hope that you have given to us in heaven. We have hope that no matter how messed up we get in this life, that you have a cure for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, what manner of love you have for us, that we should be called the children of God, that you have provided a way that we are your children and that you love us, and that you've got a provision for us where we will have eternal life and a place of joy and that we can look forward to, a place with no sorrow or tears, a place where no pain, that we'll be like Jesus. I pray today that, Father, that perhaps as someone here has never received Jesus as their Savior and Lord, that perhaps they don't have that passport, that perhaps this morning they could say, "Yes, I am that type of person. Lord Jesus, would you save me from my wrongdoing, from my sinful nature? And thank you, Lord, for doing that. But come into my heart. Might I look to you and lean on you today? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart. Thank you for saving my soul." Father, we ask these things, and perhaps as a Christian today that needs to recommit their lives to the Lord Jesus, thanking you for the hope of which you've given us. Thank you, Father. We ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Mike comes. We're going to sing that hymn of